Song says it all, doesn't it? We will stand our ground. We have something worth fighting for. The book and the blood and the rugged cross. Good song. Thank you, guys. We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning. Turn in your Bibles there. Stand with me. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Our text begins in verse number 31. Let's take a running start at it, beginning verse 28. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now our text. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Here we see the death of our Savior Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. An uncomfortable subject. We're going to be talking about death. So bow with me if you would. Father, we love you. We thank you for grace. And God, your grace is evident all the time. Is your good all the time. And we do need you now. And although we do know that we have sin and lust, and we have temptation and struggle, we have anxiety and depression and all kinds of sinful things that often control our heart. And this morning, although those things are true, your grace is sufficient. And we need you. And so we pray that you would give more grace today. Work in the hearts of people, our people, your people who need you. For the lost this morning who need a touch from you, I pray for salvation in their soul, Lord, that you'd bring conviction. They would see their need of salvation. Turn to you before it's too late. It's in your holy name we pray and ask this. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. When I moved to Nebraska, I hadn't been there very long. And this was, you know, several years ago. I just became the pastor. One of the men of the church came to me. He had a friend that he farmed together with him. They were both farmers. And this man was elderly. And he was, you know, he had a lot of health problems. But he is actually suffering. And he was close to death. And his friend, who was a member of our church, asked me if I would go to the hospital and visit his friend. His friend's name was Chris Beer. And I went to the hospital. And I, you know, inquired by the nurses which room would have been his room. And they pointed it out. And I walked over to the door that was already, well, it was ajar. It was closed, but it was a little opened. And I sort of gave a couple of taps on the outside of the door. And then I just pressed my way in and began to introduce myself immediately. But as soon as I walked in, I noticed Chris on the bed. And he was lunging forward and backwards, just heaving for air. And it felt like maybe it was an emergency. So I immediately went to the nurse's station and I inquired about his condition and let them know that maybe he was having an attack or some sort of a, you know, and there was an emergency that was in the process of happening. And she said that this was his condition. It was what he had been struggling with for days now, and he was struggling for air. But here's what I want you to know that I saw. He was struggling for life. And I went into the room after that, and he was, you know, struggling for air, and just, it was really difficult for me to even have a conversation with him, but he glared at me as I was sharing with him who I was. And he could speak, but it was broken because of his need for oxygen. And I didn't ask him a lot of questions because I was sensing his suffering. And I said I was here to share the gospel with him and to tell him how he could know for sure if he was to die, he would go to heaven. And I said, would you like me to share the gospel with you that way? He said, that's all I want. That's all I want. And it was such an urgent reply that I could sense. He didn't want me to fluff this. He wanted me to cut to the chase and tell him how he could be saved and how he could know he was going to have eternal life. I remember then going quickly through the gospel, but trying to be thorough enough so that it was, you know, it was clear. I'm just a little bit ringy here. That it was clear. The gospel message was clear so that God, you know, would work through that message and in Chris's heart. And I remember sharing the gospel with him, and he would respond to me with a nod. Because I wasn't asking him to reply, but just to nod. And he was intent, and he was listening intently. And I shared one aspect of the gospel and made sure that he understood. Then I went to the next aspect of the gospel, made sure he understood. And we got to the end, and it was clear all of the pieces were in place. And I could also sense this isn't something that we can wait on. And this isn't something Chris wanted to wait on. It was urgent, and he knew it was urgent. And so I asked him if that's something he felt that he was being touched by God, and he knew he needed to be saved, and he emphatically responded in the positive that he wanted to turn his heart to Christ. And I remembered praying with him and Chris asking Christ to be his Savior, and he turned his heart to Christ in that day. And I remember after that he was still struggling for life, but tears began to come down his face and he was just weeping. And I said, Chris, I see that you're crying. I'm sorry if it's your suffering. He said, no, Pastor, these are tears of joy. If you can imagine. And he died just a couple of days later. And on his deathbed, God gave him grace. God gave Chris mercy. Amazing of a story that is. And God wants to reveal his mercy in all of mankind. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not anyone in this world that lives, that needs to be saved this morning, God wants them to depart from this life and be separated from him. He wants everybody to be saved. But here's the reality. People don't want to hear about it. People don't want to talk about death. They don't want to talk about the end of life. We would rather talk about more positive things. We want to talk about encouraging things. I don't want to talk about the day of my death. I want to talk about life and living a happy life and a joyous life. But here's the reality. We're all going to die someday. We just don't know what day it's going to be. And what we need to be is prepared for that day. And that's why we're here. And that's why we declare this message. That's why the church is commissioned by Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? So that every man can be prepared for the day of his death. Amen. This is the day of Jesus' death. This is the day he takes, this is the moment, as a matter of fact, that he takes his last breath. And in the passage, it's amazing how it's communicated, because really it's a solemn point that God emphatically makes. And sometimes we get stuck on some details of this passage here, and we miss the point. The clear point that rises to the top and is so abundantly clear that God is wanting to communicate to us one very important, simple truth. What is it? Jesus died. He died. Look at it. Verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain on the cross the Sabbath day, for it was the Sabbath day, the high day, besought Pilate that the legs might be broken and then they might be taken away. They came to the soldiers to break the legs of the first and the other, the two men on each side of Christ. Look at verse 33, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he, what's those next words? was dead already. He was dead. They break not his legs. One soldier pierced his side. Note this, that in Bible times, when a Roman soldier would crucify, what they would often do, because it was a spectacle, they did this in this manner to make a point in the society that was affected by this crucifixion, and that was why they put the crime above the criminal, so that anybody who would commit that crime, this is what's going to happen to you. And what it would do, it was cause the people to be fearful of committing such crimes. And it would bring law and order, at least that's by fear. And that's the way the government operated. And so what they would do is they would nail somebody to a cross for a crime, whatever the crime was, and then they would leave them on the cross until they died. And it would often take, if you can imagine, it would often take days before the criminal would actually finally pass away. Their life would ebb away slowly, and it would maximize the suffering of the individual. And so as their life ebbed away, after days and days of hanging on the cross, the Roman soldiers would not take the body away from the cross immediately. As a matter of fact, they would leave it out in the Middle Eastern sun to rot under the sun, and so that the vultures could come and pick away at the bodies. That's the way the Roman officials operated as it relates to crucifixions. And you can study your books. This is what they did. They wanted it to be a spectacle. They wanted people to see the way and the fierceness of the Roman officials. Don't mess with the Roman government. It's what the message would have been. However, they did have times when they would take bodies away from the cross, particularly for important events related to the community that they were ruling over. Because the Roman government ruled over a large quantity of landmass, and the way they did it is sort of like we have an overarching government, and then they allowed a civil government to run itself. So the Jews were running their own civil government matters through the Jewish courts, and the Sanhedrin would do litigation in that manner. But the Romans were the main government, and when there were great issues or big issues, the Romans would deal with it. And this is often the way they dealt with it. So if there was a contrast or a problem between the Roman crucifixion and the civil matter, which for the Jews would have been the day of the Sabbath day, then what they would do is they would actually hasten along the death. They would do it more quickly. They wouldn't let the body remain on the cross because they wanted to acquiesce to the Jews and their important days. It's not as though the Romans cared about the Jews and their days. They cared about, you know, peace in the community. And if these days were important to the Jews, then we would acquiesce to their demands and we would take the bodies. But how would they do it? Well, they wouldn't take the live bodies, but they would hasten the death. How would they do that? They would break their legs. They had a giant iron mallet and they would come along. And record reports this, and this isn't something I'm making up and telling you right now. There's historical record of this. And they would come along and the soldiers would shatter the legs of the individuals hanging on the cross. What would this do? Well, it would cause loss of blood and shock. And sometimes, the shock would kill the individual. But if it wasn't the loss of blood and the shock that killed the individual, it would be asphyxiation, which is suffocation. Because what would happen is you would slouch down and your lungs would close off and you would not be able to breathe. And after a short amount of time, you would die of suffocation. And then once the bodies were dead, then they would take the bodies off the cross. Remember, they wouldn't leave them for the vultures in this context, for the sake of the Jews, or the sake of their holy days, and in this case, the Sabbath day. So the soldiers, in this case, it was a Sabbath day, and it was important that they got these bodies off the cross so they would hasten the death. They grabbed the iron mallet, and they went to the one-on-one cross, and they shattered his legs, and the Bible reports this. And he began to slouch, and his life began to quickly be removed from his body. And then they went to the other cross, and they shattered the legs of the other man so that he slouched, and his life began to go away. Then the Bible teaches they went to the cross where Jesus was hanging. But they didn't shatter his legs. Why not? Because the soldiers had identified that Jesus was already dead. Now you think, well, maybe they made a mistake. Maybe Jesus, was alive. And there's those who argue about the resurrection of Christ. and saying, well, you know, he didn't really rise from the dead because he never really died. And if there's anybody, watch, if there's anybody in this society and in this world that knew what death was, it was the Roman soldiers. They'd been around it all of their life. And when a Roman soldier comes to a body and says, this body is lifeless, that Roman soldier understands what he's talking about. He knew what death looked like. And so the report was unanimous. The body that was Jesus' body is not alive. He is dead. But just to be sure, they took a spear. And the Bible says that a soldier went to the side of Jesus and jammed it into his side. Why would they have done that? To be sure that he was dead. Although they'd known death, they'd seen death. It was unanimous. The vote was that he is dead. But we want to be sure that he's dead. And so they jammed a spear into his side. The Bible says as soon as they jammed this spear into the side of Christ, that blood and water came forth. And there's many reports as to say what this would have meant. You know, and I'm not here to speculate or you know, create some kind of a metaphor that God doesn't mean to create. Some say that this meant that Jesus had a broken heart. And his heart and the fluids around his heart would have, you know, burst. And this is what would have caused the blood and the water to come forth. And I'm not here to say that I am a scientist, nor am I a biologist, nor do I understand all of these things. And I've read some about it. But here's one thing we know God is simply reporting about this episode and this situation. That Jesus died. That he was dead. That it wasn't some misreport. It wasn't some accident. So that, you know, Jesus looked like he was dead, but he had just passed out. No, no. He was dead. But it goes on. Look at verse 35. And he that saw it bare record. Do you know who John is talking about there? He's talking about himself. John is reporting that he was there and he's bearing record, not of something somebody told him, but something he observed with his own eyes. He's saying, all of these things that I'm reporting to you, I was there and I saw it happen. I saw the soldiers as they went from one body to the other body and shattered their legs. I saw that happen. I saw when they came to Jesus and they did not break his legs. And the reason why was because he was already dead. I saw them take the spear and I saw them jab it into his side. And you know what else I was there to see? The blood and the water that came pouring out. I'm reporting this to you as an eyewitness. I was there and I observed. Watch, Jesus was dead. The life had been separated from his body. Now, we read stories like this and we could go into vivid detail, and I won't do that. And some of you are glad we're not going to do that. But here's one thing I think God is absolutely wanting us to see this morning. And something we don't like talking about. And that is, death is real. It's a real thing. And we're all going to experience it someday. And of course, we know Jesus could return, and we would love that to happen. But if Jesus decides to postpone his return, then we all will face that day when we will leave this life. And we need to make sure we're ready for that day. It's an uncomfortable thing to talk about, the day of our death. But we need to think about it. I believe this morning God wants us to think about it. There was a man who visited our church. His name was Douglas. Douglas Berthod. I remember Douglas. He came to our church. And, you know, he kind of was a... I don't like to read into people's mannerisms because everybody has a different personality. So if you come to church and you do this, make sure everybody sees. You might have an attitude problem, but I don't really know. You have a stomach ache or something. I don't know. I have a headache. Well, Douglas, he didn't seem like he enjoyed it too much. And I remembered visiting with him before and after church, and he was kind of reserved. And I wanted to encourage him. I wanted to visit with him. I remember going to his house and knocking on the door, and he answered, and we visited for a little while. In fact, he invited me in, and we talked about the church, and he said, you know, about his past in religion, which wasn't much, and he talked about the church, and yeah, it was okay. I'm not really sure in his mind, although he didn't articulate it to me, what he was really looking for in a church. I mean, we do there what we do here. We sing, and then we deliver the message of the gospel or whatever it is that we're talking about in the message that day. And, you know, I church, it was okay, and just not really interested. It wasn't really something he wanted to have a long conversation about. So I prayed with him, and I left, and he didn't come back to church that next week. And then he didn't come back to church the following week. And I reached out to him again, and he just really didn't want to talk. He wasn't all that interested in things. And I prayed for him some, but continue to do what we do. Because we can't make somebody want to come to church. If I could, I wouldn't do that anyway, because it needs to be something you want to do. I mean, this is personal, right? I mean, unless you're my kid, and you're one of my kids, and you got to be here whether you want to be here or not. So, I mean, let's go. You know, get up. Let's go. But I think they want to be here. You know, along the way, we just have to move on, and that's what we did in the ministry. We just sought to minister to the people who wanted to be ministered to. And it would have been a couple of years later, maybe several years, actually 3 or 4 years later, that I got a phone call from a lady named Teresa. And I didn't know this, but Teresa was Douglas's wife. And they had been separated for a time, which I didn't know that either. And she's calling me because she said that Douglas had mentioned in the past that he attended our church. And I don't know what he said about the church to her, but she remembered it. And she said, I really would like for you to come over to the house and visit him. He's close to death. And I remembered going to his house. I knew right where it was. I remembered that. And I remembered the conversation Douglas and I had sitting on the couch. And we talked about the things that, you know, about church and whatever in life. But when I went into his house this time, it was quite different. There was a hospital bed in the living room. And Douglas was on the hospital bed. And he was, remember I was telling you about Chris. It was very similar to what I saw when I went into the room with Chris, and Douglas was protruding his chest out from the hospital bed, and he was struggling. He had had a stroke, and his body was beginning to shut down. It was just beginning to shut down, and he was struggling for life. He couldn't speak. He couldn't say anything. And I remember going over and speaking with Douglas, but he couldn't say anything. He just glared at me. And I remembered maybe I could get him to blink, but he was suffering so intently. He couldn't blink. And so his wife was holding his hand. And the only way I could communicate with him is that he would squeeze his wife's hand. He was right there at the door of death. Now listen, church family, he was right there. At the door of death. Remember what I said, we're all going to be there someday? We might not want to think about it. Oh, and if you're young, you're thinking, that's so far away. I don't need to think about it, but you need to think about it. Because you need to be ready for the day. When it comes, because it is coming. Let me tell you what happens if you die lost. How do you know, Pastor? Because the Bible tells us exactly what happens. And Jesus gave us a parable. It wasn't even a parable, it was a real story of a rich man and Lazarus in the scripture. And the rich man, the Bible says he lived a goodly life. He was wealthy and he had everything you would want in life. He had relationships and friendships and he had, you know, all of the possessions and he had the comforts and he had all the things that you would have when you're living what the Bible says is like a goodly life. And then on the opposite end of the spectrum, you had Lazarus. By the way, the implication of the rich man was he had the goodly life. But you know who he didn't have? He didn't have God. Because it wasn't important to him. When it should have been important to him, it wasn't important to him. When he could have, because he had a chance in this life, he didn't. Because he didn't need God. He had everything he needed. He didn't need God because he had all things lined up in his life. And he wasn't ready for the day that we're all going to be appointed to get to at some point in this life will be the last day we take a breath in this world. Amen. And the Lazarus, the Bible indicates that he was poor and he just wanted crumbs. The crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, if I could just have those. And although in life we have like the opposite end, where we have a poor man who had nothing in this world, but you know one thing he didn't neglect? The most important thing, his relationship with God. So that day came for both of those men. They both died. Then Jesus told us what happened after that. And we get a glimpse into what happens after we die because of the words of Jesus. The rich man, the Bible says, he lifted his eyes in hell. You say, well, that's not very nice to say it that way. Jesus said it that way. The rich man lifted his eyes in hell. And all he wanted was just that Abraham would send Lazarus over to him with a drop of water to put on his tongue just to quench him because he's tormented in this flame. That's what Jesus said. What we're talking about is what happens to a soul of a man when he leaves this life without Jesus. Separated from God. Listen, when you die, you know what happens to your body? It goes into the ground, but your soul doesn't. You know the word death means separation? Where your soul is separated from your body? And we have a funeral and there's a body in the casket, but you and I both know they're not really there. That's just their body. But where are they? To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, to leave this world without Christ is to be immediately in the torments of hell. That's what Jesus said. We're not going to sugarcoat it. Jesus said it that way. So we know what happens after we die. And we're all approaching that day. And I know I'm talking to a crowd of people this morning who have salvation. You remember the day whenever God touched you. You remember the day when you knew you needed to be saved. You remember the day whenever He began to break and crack away at that hard heart of yours. And you came to this altar or an altar. And it could have been in your room or at the church or wherever. And you began to pray and seek the Lord and give Him your heart and ask Him for salvation. And He transformed your heart. And you know what came along with it? He transformed your life. And so you have salvation, you remember that day, but there's some that are in this place, and I can say it with a level of assurance and confidence, not because I know, but because I believe that there are some in this room who don't have salvation, and you've been fighting and you've been kicking against what God is trying to do in your soul. He's trying to open your eyes to this reality. He's trying to help you to see that the day of your death is coming, and when you leave this life, you cannot turn your heart to Christ. Your chance is in this world where you can turn your heart to Jesus. You can ask Him to save you and you can be saved. If you wait until the day of death, then it'll be too late. That's the message that Jesus communicated with the rich man and Lazarus. I remember when I was in high school, an evangelist came to do a youth rally, and he had preached an amazing message that I'll never forget. And there were like 7 young people that got saved at this youth rally. It was just a powerful message. The message title was Elevator to Hell. I mean, that message title all by itself is kind of gripping enough to not ever forget it. But it wasn't just the title that gripped my memory. It was the message itself. Because he began to describe through a sort of an illustration, not that it'll be this way, but if a man, when he leaves this life, was to be placed on an elevator, and the attendant of the elevator began to push the button, and the elevator began to go down, and making its way to hell, and as you're coming into hell, who would you see? As the preacher described, you'd see Bible characters who were lost, and we know they're lost, and they're described in the Scriptures. You'd see the rich man, he's still there, and he's still suffering in hell, and you'd see him as the elevator goes down. You'd see Judas Iscariot, you'd see other Bible figures. How about Herod Agrippa, who said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Did you know almost isn't close enough?
That's right.
Did you know if you left this life almost saved, you're 100% lost? You'll see Herod Agrippa as the elevator goes down. But as it continues to go down, you don't just see Bible figures. You'll see historical figures. You'll see Hitler. You'll see Michael Jackson. You'll see others that are historical figures as you're on your way down. As the elevator continues, it begins to, you know, crystallize, and there's more people you'll see. You'll see people that you lived by and neighbors, and you'll see friends, people that at least you thought they were your friends. And along the way, you see these, and perhaps they would yell at you. They would say things to you. I knew you. I remembered you. As you continue to go down, you perhaps see family. Family who are lost, and they're already there. I remember you. And then when you get down there even further, you know who else you'll see? You'll see people that attended church.
Right.
How do you know, Pastor? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, Jesus will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So you do many wonderful works, and you cast out devils, meaning you help people in the name of Jesus, and you do all these wonderful things in the name of Jesus, even in the context of the local church, and you're still lost, you'll be there. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
And then the elevator reaches the bottom, and the door opens up, and the attendant says, it's time for you to get off. So this is serious. This message. Douglas is protruding his chest. He can't lay on the bed. I can't describe to you the scene. I'm doing my best to give you an image. I can't describe it. He didn't have any clothes on. He had a little blanket over him, but it couldn't stay on him because he was suffering and struggling for life. He couldn't blink. His eyes were open. And I cut to the chase, friends. I mean, there was no sugarcoating it. I said, Douglas, you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ all of your life up to this moment. Squeeze your wife's hand if that's true. Squeeze. I said, Douglas, you need to hear the gospel, don't you? Squeeze. He squeezed his wife's hand. And I'm going to cut to the chase, Douglas. You're a sinner and you're lost because of your sins. You've rejected Christ. And your sins are going to take you to hell, and you're going to be separated from God. Do you understand what I just said, Douglas? And he squeezed. He's peering. It was as though he was burning a hole through me as he's peering at me. And I said, the gospel to him, I said, Douglas, if you'll understand that Jesus is the way of everlasting life, and if you'll turn your heart to him in repentance, if you'll turn from your sins and ask Christ to save you with a broken heart, you can be saved in this moment. Douglas, is that something you're interested in knowing about? He squeezed his wife. As a matter of fact, his wife let out a little bit of a chirp because he squeezed her hand so hard. And I said, Douglas, I'm going to say a prayer, but this prayer is not going to mean a thing if you don't mean it with all your heart. He squeezed his wife's hand. I began to pray. Douglas couldn't blink, so his eyes were wide open. And as I'm peering into his eyes, I began to pray. And I told him, or as we prayed, we asked Christ to forgive us of our sins, to come into my heart, to save me and take me to heaven. And I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I give you my life. Please save me. And as he was praying that he was squeezing his wife's hand so hard, she almost burst into tears. And in that moment, listen to this. Douglas received Christ.
Amen.
Did you hear that? He squeezed his wife's hand as he prayed. And on his deathbed, he received Christ. His wife and I, Teresa, rejoiced. I prayed with Douglas, and I left, and he died a couple hours later. Amazing. God's grace and God's mercy. But here's the reality of that story, is your story is not a lot different. Your soul, like Douglas, if you're lost, if you were to die today, would be separated from God. And as urgent as it was for Douglas, as urgent as it was for Chris, it's that urgent for you.
Right.
Amen.
And you can be saved this morning. You don't have to wait. It might be God's pressing you. He's pricking you. And you say, Pastor, mercy. I mean, I came to church and God's been talking to me about my soul and that I'm lost. I need to be saved. But I want you to know this morning, Pastor, God really pressed me. And I know I'm lost and I know I need to be saved. That was for you. Did you know that when the Bible here indicates that Jesus died, he's pointing out a truth about the death of Christ and that you and I, we're also going to die? But do you know it also is implying an amazing truth that Jesus isn't dead anymore? We're going to be talking about this in the weeks to come, but that Jesus raised from the dead, that he really died, but he's also really alive today. Because when they took him from the cross, they buried his body. But 3 days later, he raised from the dead. So Jesus isn't dead anymore. He's alive. And so you and me, the day we know we need to be saved. And Pastor, I know I need to be saved. I'm not going to fight him anymore. I'm going to turn my heart to him. I'm going to let him break me. And I don't care what anybody thinks. And you make your way to this altar. And you're dead. And you're separated from God. The Bible says the moment you turn your heart to Christ, you hath he quickened whom were dead in trespasses and sins. You know what the word quickened means? It doesn't mean you're faster. Oh man, it doesn't mean that. You know what it means? It means you're alive. You hath he quickened, he made you alive, so that when you die, listen to this, when you die, you're not dead. Isn't that good? And then we're all going to die someday. I'm not afraid. Are you? I'm not afraid. You know why I'm not afraid? Because the day I die, I'm still alive. You should write that down. That's good. The day I die, I'm still alive. You don't have to worry about dying. Just think about it. Your body will be here, but you won't be. And you won't be dead either. You'll be alive. And that's available to all of us. It's available to all of mankind. Like we started, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's you this morning. You think you can be saved without repenting? You're wrong. Turn your heart to him. Ask him for salvation. He'll save you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.